Amen. Thanks, Courtney, for that prayer. Just love hearing your heart. And just want to invite Gayla, Pastor Gayla, to come up. We are in a series in 1 Peter that's called Facing Outward, where we might be in a pandemic, but that doesn't mean that we can't reach out. And so there's a theme throughout this series, and it's this, is that crisis turns us inward. Can we put that up on the screen? But God turns us outward. So we challenge one another to let Jesus put margin in your life so that you have something to give to others. And so we've been talking about some of the different ways that we can be reaching out, you know, for our need to turn to Jesus, our need to be ministering to our families, our need to be ministering to our communities. And today I asked Gayla, both because I wanted you to hear her voice and her perspective on these things, but because Gayla has a special focus in our church on seniors and on children. And so today we're going to be looking at what it means to be reaching out to our children, to our grandchildren. Some of you out there, you got great grandchildren and you can make a difference in their lives. So I'm just blessed to have Gayla sharing today. So I'm just going to lift up a short prayer for you and then I'm going to get out of the way and you let them have it. Okay. All right. Well, Lord, just pray for Gayla. God, give her boldness today. Let her words be your words. And Lord, help our hearts to be open to receiving what you have to speak to us through her today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Online, give them a hand clap in the building. Give her a hand clap. All right. We'll see you in a bit.
Good morning. Yes, glad to see you all this morning. I'm in seminary at the moment, and we have been studying family ministry. So it's been quite difficult to do all the things that we're required to do when we can't get to our children, you know, and to our kids, the families, because of COVID. But today I want to talk about discipleship in the home. Now, I know many of you have had kids. Some of you have toddlers. How many of you knew what your children were going to be when they were really small? You could see it. I had my oldest, he was a warrior in the womb. I knew this kid was going to be a warrior. I mean, we called him Little Thor. We had to put him on a leash because he could run, you know. he went to state in cross country and track. And he became a cavalry scout in the 10th Mountain Division, did 2 tours in Afghanistan. But we guided him because we knew we could see that in him. Now, my second son, at 18 months, he found a screwdriver, and he climbed up on the counter, and he dismantled my food processor. So we put it back together, and he used that as a pull toy. He was an electrician from a very young age. When he was 7, his grandma gave him a toaster, a dial telephone, and a screwdriver and said, "Happy birthday, you can take them apart." And he was like, "Oh, can I?" You know, he was so excited. So we knew he was going to be an electrician. When he went into the Army, he was a Bradley mechanic, but his job was electrical systems. And he went to school to be an electrician, and now he works for Boeing. And he got to wire the first 737 MAX. So our children need to be guided from the very earliest ages, because what I have learned in my work is that the way we guide them now, when they're old, in their 80s and 90s, they will still be going that direction. And we can give our children purpose. And that gives our lives purpose. And that our older people in our church are needed, desperately needed, to help our children find direction. So our passage this morning is coming out of Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Moses when he was a baby. It's chapter 2, verse 1. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes," she said. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." The word of the Lord. You see, in Egypt at this time, a new dynasty had come. They didn't know the stories of Joseph and Abraham and Isaac. They didn't know about these people. And they just saw them as a threat. And so they tried to get rid of them. They put the families and the people into bondage, making bricks all day as slaves. They killed the babies. They threw them in the Nile. You know, that was population control. They wanted to get rid of these people because they thought they were going to take over. You know, power is an ugly thing when it's used for the wrong purposes. But the families were trying to save their babies. They were hiding them. You know, Moses was put in a basket and put in the river. You know, the crocodiles were eating the babies that had been thrown in the river. It was a dangerous place for him. You know, the midwives were letting the babies live and lying about it to Pharaoh. You know, his sister watched over him. So Miriam was probably 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. You know, Aaron was 3. So this mother didn't want to lose her baby, you know, because she loved him. And then we read that Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter at about the age of 4 when he was weaned. And how, can you imagine having to give up your baby? You know, there are a lot of people today who do. But this mother saw that her baby had an opportunity that not all the other babies were going to get. And so she let him go. And he went to Pharaoh's home. And he was trained to be a leader of a nation. He was trained to be a warrior. He was trained in economy, how to read and to write. He went to Harvard because at that time, people were sending their princes to Egypt to train them. So this slave kid was getting an education that most kids would never get. And Moses became the most influential person on this earth. Governments, civilizations, and religions set up their societies according to the laws that Moses wrote. You know, we live by, you know, some of the things that Moses wrote, some of his laws. You know, Moses said, "Wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands." That was one of his laws. Another law was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." That was Moses. "Don't eat bacon." That was Moses. You can blame him. Moses became a great leader because his parents saw something in him. Because one woman took him in, adopted him. You know, he had a family that was made up of families. And the saying is true that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There is power in that statement. And yet we tell our mothers, you're just a mom. You know, they have the power to raise children. Fathers do too. Children that will change this world. But today, a family's family tree is not nice and neat. You know, everybody has their own branch. Our families are under attack. The family tree looks more like a spider web where you have, you know, steps and halves. You have people who are living alone, people in the nursing homes. You have people who are coming together and calling themselves family by choice. You know, the family tree just is more like a tangled vine. And yet, today with COVID, as we are putting people into church, you're coming back, we're putting you back into family groups. And the interesting thing is, some of you aren't family by blood, but you're family by choice. I see some of you out here. And so, church, it's time to come home. Come home to your family. We're here and we're waiting for you. So in my family ministry class, we've been talking about the church being a family of families. What does that look like? How do we do church when we're focused around family groups? Well, Diane Garland, who wrote Family Ministry, a comprehensive guide, says, the family ministry directly or indirectly forms families into congregational communities. It increases the Christ-likeness of family relationships of Christians, or it equips and supports families for the work which they are called to do. And the last statement surprised me. Do we think of our family groups, our families, as having a call? We're so individualistic now that we think, I have a call. You know, you have a call. You're called to go there. But as a family, what does a family calling look like? And what are the possibilities? What could we do with that? Our church creates families. It gives families direction. And it helps them flourish. But how do we do that? And where's our direction? So in our Turning Out series, we have been in 1 Peter. And so I would like to read to you 1 Peter 1:22. And it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. You see, love is our compass. Love is God's gift to us. And it comes from within the depths of God Himself. We receive it when we respond to the word, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is God's love that is poured into us through Jesus Christ. Peter is saying here that you have responded to the good news of the gospel. Now, I want you to respond with the love that is put in you. It's that love that resides deep within your soul. And it is the power to love one another. It is given to you by God. God gives us the ability to love one another deeply. As families, even when we weren't family. And this love is our compass. You see, Jesus is our true north. We follow him. You know, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we set our compass on him, we will know which way to go. It can't be made true through ritual or Moses' law, but it is made true through Jesus Christ. See, it is God that empowers us to do this work, not ourselves. And that's the beauty. You know, we just have to receive it and then move with it and use it. Discipleship in the home is the work of planting God's love in our children's hearts. It's the work of setting their compass, seeing what they're going to be when they're older, and helping them find their way, helping them find purpose early. Moses' mother saw something in him, you know, that she was willing to hide him. Pharaoh's daughter saw something in him too. She was willing to take him in and train him. And we know that it was God, you know, putting that blessing on him. We have a promise in Proverbs 22:6 that says, start a child off in the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it. I believe that verse with all my heart. I have seen it. There have been times I said, Lord, this child is yours. You know, you've got to take care of him because at this moment I can't. You know where he's going. You know, he's going to Afghanistan. He's yours. And God has always given a sign. Yeah, I'm here. He's mine. I have him. Even in those times when we think they don't love God anymore. You know, they've walked away. You know, this says that you train them the way they're going to go, and they will go that way, even when they're trained at the age of 4. So kids need 5 or 6 adults in their lives who can see who they're going to be. They need you, older adults, to take them fishing. They need you to take them and show them your hobbies. They need you to stop one day, you know, walk away from the golf course. You know, take them out for a cup of coffee and talk to them. Help them see who they're going to be. Help them, you know, find their compass. You know, point them to Jesus. I had 3 women in my life that were mentors to me. They weren't family because my family moved here whenever I was a baby, you know, because there were more job opportunities. You know, all my family lives in Arkansas and Oklahoma. There's actually a little town down there that it's all family, and it's a big family. Yeah. But there was one woman, Mrs. Wade. She took me in. She taught me and my sister how to cook, how to sew. She taught us hospitality. And she taught us the joy of loving God. There was another woman, Ada, who was a neighbor. She lived on the other side of the orchard. She taught us the adventure of life and to be creative, you know, and to just love people. There was another woman named Agnes. She was my Sunday school teacher. She taught me about Jesus. She taught me how to love the people around me in my church, that we are family. And she taught me how to make egg salad sandwiches. You know, they saw the person I was going to be, and they nurtured that. And I am eternally grateful for them. But our nuclear families, our families in general, are just fragmented. You know, the nuclear family is something new. In the history of the world, people lived in clans, in those big families. You know, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles and cousins, they lived together. And they were able to absorb the trials of life, you know, like a trampoline, because they were interwoven. You know, when something happened to one, everybody stepped in and helped out. We don't have that anymore. You know, in most cases, people move across the country for job opportunities. You know, grandma and grandpa move, you know, where it's warmer. You know, and the aunts and uncles move across the world. And we have people now who are all alone. We have people in nursing homes whose family never comes to see them. You know, we have a problem. Our families are fragmented. But church, we are the solution. We are the solution. We are a family. We are God's family. And we welcome new people in. And so, as we set our children's compass, we need you teaching them love and compassion, giving them hope, you know, giving them that direction, telling them about Jesus Christ. We need you to become their family, you know, that you they would call you grandma and grandpa, even though you're not. We need you to see who they're going to be, you know, to teach them how to run, you know, all these electronics, you know, teach them how to fix a car, how to cook a meal. We need you. And families, you know, mom and dad, you're probably thinking, oh, great, there's one more thing I have to do. Now I'm working from home, I'm doing school from home, and I have to do Sunday school at home. You know, I'm sure you're feeling overwhelmed. But I want you to know that God gives you everything you're going to need to lead your children, to set their compass. And it's easy stuff to do. You know, teach your children how to pray, how to talk to God. You know, teach them to be still and to listen for Him to talk back. Read them Bible stories. And if you say, you know, I don't know anything about the Bible, that's okay. The Bible was written as stories. It was written to be told to each other verbally. And it's written so that when you read it, each story, all these truths and all these lessons can just come out of it. You let the Bible tell its own story. Tell your stories of faith. How do we know God is even moving if you're not telling us your story? I know how God moves, and I can depend on that because I've heard my mom tell stories of how God moved in her life. You know, Harriet told me how God moved in her life. You know, Agnes. Hide God's word in their heart. I know all of you have a favorite memory verse. I challenge you to help a child learn your favorite memory verse. It will become their favorite memory verse. And when they're old, when they've lost their faculties, that verse will still be there. And God will speak to them through that verse. Worship. Crank the radio in the car and worship. I mean, that one's easy. Yeah, yes. Yeah. You know, we have some wonderful radio stations that play Christian music. You know, we are so blessed today to have that. Model compassion, kindness, patience, justice, and mercy. Our children need to see us standing up and saying, you know, what's going on then in this world is not right. Our children need to hear us. They need to see us leading. And we can do that as families, as this family of families. Teach our children to serve one another. You know, families are good at serving. Miriam took responsibility for her little brother. You know, she went and got someone to take care of him, and it was Mom. I don't know if Pharaoh's daughter, I don't know if she ever knew that. But Mom was always watching over him. And she had no Bible. All she had was the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Joseph. But she had, you know, an extended family. And so she told him about God. She told him to love God, even though they didn't know his name at that time. And she just planted God's love and the knowledge of God deep in his heart at 4 years old. As we become a family, our new mission field is single families, people who are alone. We're having a mass exodus of people coming into our valley. My husband's in construction. Houses and apartments by the thousands are being built here in Wenatchee. These people are coming. They have no family connection. We have the opportunity to reach out to them and give them family. And one of the I think the greatest place at the moment, one thing you can do for your children is to sit around a table with them. Studies have said that if that was the one thing you did with your family, your kids would be okay. Because sitting around a table and eating together builds relationships. It strengthens their bodies. It provides stability, and it gives them attachments. Our kids don't need more soccer. They need nutritious food. And if any of you, if any of you've had a house full of boys, you know that eating is a sport. You know, they will keep you busy. But if you're alone, you know, connect. Let us know. We will connect you with someone. You know, you can go and eat with them. Help them cook a meal. Moses became a great leader. Eventually, he came home. He came back to lead his people out of slavery. And the night they left Egypt, they had a meal together. And they called it Passover. And they reverently celebrated their deliverance as a family. And we still celebrate this meal today. I mean, look at this, thousands of years. What a family we are part of. We call it communion. And we celebrate it in memory of Jesus and what he has done for us. That he is our true north. That God does love us and he gives us a compass. And Jesus has died for us and he gave his sacrifice for us so that we might live free. Church, this is our family meal, communion. And I'm going to say, church, it is time to come home and eat with us. And so I invite you all to come, and I invite you to participate in communion with us.
Yeah. Thanks, Gayla. Can we give her a hand? Online, give her a hand. And let's close in prayer as we prepare to serve one another in communion. Lord, we thank you that you have created us to be a family with one another, and God, you have also invited us into your family. And so even right now, Lord, we want to pray for anybody that feels distant from you, whether that's because they're physically isolated from others, and I think of those who might be joining us online right now, or even those who may be in the room, but there's, I mean, there are ways we just feel isolated and distant, but thank you that we are never so distant from you that we can't come to you. How through Jesus and his death and resurrection, you invite us into your family and invite us to be family with one another. So Lord, move in our midst, we pray. Feed us through your Spirit and through your word. Feed us as we remember what it means to be Christian community together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to invite you to take out your communion elements. So if you're at home, hopefully you've got some communion elements, really any form of bread, any form of juice. If you're here in the building, we have these kind of individual self-serve things that you don't need to really love, but God can work through them. And I invite us to take out those elements. Take out the bread or the cracker or whatever you have that represents bread. Because friends, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples to eat, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me." And so as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Lord, we thank you for these tangible reminders of your love, that you gave your body, that you shed your blood, that we belong to you. Lord, would you strengthen us through this time of remembering you and this time of serving one another. Remind us of the family that we are. Open our hearts to the family that is yet to be, for those who are needing places to connect and people to connect with. And God, we thank you that it is by your body and through your blood that we are family like this. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I invite you to serve one another here in the room, serve one another at home. Let's remember God's goodness. Serve one another with the words you see on the screen. Christ's body given for you. Christ's blood shed for you. Let's worship him together.